No, it's great to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to bring God's word to you. Apologize for sitting down. I had a half knee replacement last Monday, and so we're still mending. I'm mending well. I think it's okay, but it will be some weeks before I'm fully mobile. I hate sitting down to preach. It's a really weird thing, sitting down to preach. It doesn't, for some reason, you want to stand. I feel as if I ought to be telling you a story. I suppose I could do that, couldn't I? You know, everybody sitting comfortably. One day, bright morning, Mummy and Daddy Bear went to the market with Baby Bear. And what was going to happen was it was going to be the most exciting day of their life. But I'm not going to go there. I'd rather preach. So that's why you might regret it. There we go. So I was invited, lovely invitation, to preach from one of Paul's prayers. And there are quite a number of prayers that Paul prays throughout his letters. And it just seemed to me that we have a massive deficit of hope at the moment. Not in British tennis, but not, let's not go there for, no, I mean, just happened to be on my mind. But generally speaking, you talk to people about life and they're despondent, and they're despondent because there is evidence. Everything seems to be glum, doesn't it? Whether we're thinking about the pandemic, whether we're thinking about climate change, whether we're reflecting on the aftermath of 9/11, thinking about Afghanistan, the agony there, the Middle East, almost any country you choose, looking at the economy. There's so much grounds, solid grounds for hopelessness. So if somebody comes along and is full of hope, you think, they're obviously a bit simple. They're obviously neglecting the facts. So we come into that situation, it's really interesting, as Christians. And we say, and we affirm, and have affirmed, and will continue to affirm, that we are a people of hope. That's our message. We have hope at the core of us. And maybe people will look at us with suspicion and even pity. But we have Jesus, and we have hope. And I want us to celebrate that. And I just want to look at this wonderful prayer, which in a sense, I'm praying for you here at St. Nick's tonight. Wonderful prayer. I just love this prayer. May the God of hope fill you, with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The verb he's using there is perisuo, which is just the normal, but if you pour too much water into a jug, it flows over. It's just, so may you have so much hope that it just spills out everywhere else. And I really do pray that for you, because I believe we're called to be a people of hope, overflowing with hope. Fascinating chapter, this, for all sorts of reasons. What Paul seems to be saying, and if you know Romans, you'll know he spent a long time reflecting on the place of the Jews, God's own people. Where do they fit within the purposes of God? And it's as if he's saying, you might have thought that the Old Testament is all about God really, really loving the people of Israel and not being that bothered about the rest, frankly. And here Paul says, if you read the Old Testament properly, you will find that even in the Old Testament, God's mission is for everyone, for the Gentiles. And he has three proof verses, which he gives four. Why did I say three? And he quotes from the Old Testament, verse 9, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So if you thought it was just hope for the Jews, you've got it wrong. It is hope for the Jews. They did have a special place in God's heart, but his mission was always for everyone. Next verse, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, to sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, feels like Christmas, will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. So what he's saying is, this hope has always been and continues to be a hope for the world. And this is so important, folks. I love us meeting together. I love being with God's people. I love worshiping with God's people. It's all great. But because we are, frankly, a small proportion, not insignificant, but a small proportion of the population, it's very easy at times to feel as if there's something special about us. We've got this hope, but then there are people outside and they don't know what they're doing. Do you know, I want you to know this hope is for Newbury. God's love is for Newbury. God's love is for your next door neighbors who frankly aren't that bothered that we're meeting here this evening. Jesus died on the cross for the people with whom you work who've never given these things 5 minutes thought. But Jesus died on the cross for them. Jesus loved them. So hope is for everyone. That's crucial to what we're saying. Go back to the beginning of the verse, which I've offered to you, the prayer that we're looking at. It says, God is a God of hope. That hope is actually at the heart of the nature of God. God is, he always brings hope because he is a God of hope. This is amazing language, isn't it? And just for a moment, let's reflect on the context within which this prayer was set. It was sent to the church in Rome, of all places. So this is the heart of this mighty empire. The Roman Empire was incredibly impressive. You've got to give it to them as a bit of organization. I mean, it was phenomenally clever. And one of the clever things, politically clever things, was that they'd organized their approach to religion, which politically was very clever. And what it said was, you can have your own religions. In a sense, they had to do that because there were so many religions about. So you can have your own religion. We're just going to make one tiny little requirement, and that is that every year you will take a pinch of incense, burn it at the altar of Caesar, and declare, under your breath if you like it, Caesar is Lord. So you can have your own religion, carry on with them, but just once a year, come to the image of Caesar and declare Caesar is Lord. And the Christian says, we can't do that. Not even for a moment we can't do that, because we don't believe it. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that became a point of clash between the people and the authorities. So the people, it would have been a small church in Rome, constantly under pressure, constantly a minority, constantly the authorities were out to channel them, to oppress them. Please don't think that every Roman Empire burnt Christians for fun. Some did. Some threw them to the lions, as we know. Actually, not a lot of them. Doesn't make it much better, does it? But, I mean, not every emperor was looking to destroy Christians just like that. Much of the time it was quiet. But it was a dangerous period, for sure, and it got more dangerous, particularly after 56, when Nero had become emperor, and there was the great fire of Rome then in 64, and he blamed that on the Christians. Things got even more difficult for Christians. So it is to that sort of context where it was tough to be Christian. It wasn't a, forgive me, it wasn't a Newbury situation. It was a place where it was really tough to be a Christian. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to talk about overflowing hope. Hope that is not just enough to keep you going. You know, may you have enough hope so that you have a smile throughout this week. It's not that. May you have so much hope that you just bubble over. You're naturally sharing hope with the people around you day by day. So can we just dig for a few moments into what this hope is? Because it's clearly a very distinctive kind of hope. The first thing is this. This hope is definite. And we really need to say that, don't we? Because the way in which we normally use the word hope, there's a maybe in our voice. Yeah, I hope it will be sunny tomorrow. I haven't checked the app, but, you know, hope it will be sunny tomorrow. And you think, oh, it's a nice man. You know, hopes it will be. Probably won't. Normally isn't. But we hope, there's a maybe in our voice. Or I hope the relatives will visit this week, or I hope my relatives will not visit this week. You know, you just fill in as appropriate. But there's a maybe in your voice. You don't know quite what's going to happen. Donald Coggan, former Archbishop of Canterbury, once referred to hope in normal use as being a weak and flabby word. I rather like that. Just be clear, there is no weakness or flab about New Testament hope. We're talking about something definite. When we say Jesus is our hope, we're not saying, hope it works out all right, you know. We're not saying that. We're saying Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day, now sits at the right hand of his Father in glory. We are certain of the future. We're absolutely sure that he will not let us down. That enabled Paul to write, didn't it, in Romans 8. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Definite hope. And friends, we need that definite hope. We need that definite. We need to know how secure our hope is. I just had one phone conversation this afternoon, and it was with a member of one of the churches I'm caring for at the moment, who's having end-of-life care, and I was speaking to the granddaughter. And it was just so wonderful to be able to celebrate the security that Martha has in the hands of Christ. It's a rock-like thing, isn't it, that we need. Both my parents have died over the last 8 years, and to be with them and to know the security of those moments, the peace of those moments, just committing them into the Lord's hands, not using clever sentimental words that you hope make people feel better, not that, but just knowing Jesus is our hope. He's an anchor that is both sure and steadfast. So be clear that you need to clean up your normal use of the word hope when you talk about Christian hope, New Testament hope. Definite. Secondly, and this is really important, it's a dynamic hope. With the thought that you are totally secure, nothing can separate you from God's love, you know, you're secure for time and eternity, you could think, oh, sit back in an armchair and just enjoy, you know, chill, nothing to do. Look at the life of Paul, and you'll see that actually his hope led him to dynamic action. Actually, because he was full of hope, he was led to live dramatically, powerfully, energetically for Christ. Look at the Acts of the Apostles, as we have been in recent weeks. And it's amazing to see the energy of Paul. Time and again rebuffed. Time and again things went badly. Time and again, he was persecuted for his faith. No respect shown. he faced, looked death in the eye many occasions. He had a rough ministry, a tough time, but it's fine. Because he had this dynamic hope, because he knew what his calling was. And that's what we see throughout history, isn't it? We see God's people fired up by this hope, then heading out to do transformational things for God. Look at the foundation of our schools, our colleges, our hospitals, our hospices, more recent years. Look at the countless social reforming organizations, and time and again you will see Christians at the heart of the story. We don't have a monopoly. Please don't think I'm saying that. We don't have a monopoly. And that's great. We celebrate everybody who wants to contribute to those things. But time and again, you will find it is Christians who've driven these agendas. When I worked in India, as some of you know I did for a couple of years with CMS, it was just wonderful to go to a very Anglican diocese. It was part of the Church of South India, but they'd hardly noticed. And they were just very proud of their Anglican roots. And I went there hilariously as a Baptist, representing the Church of England. Absolutely hilarious. I was whatever I was, early 20s, and they were celebrating the centenary of the Anglican Diocese. And I was the only one they had. on behalf of the Church of England to celebrate. It was quite an extraordinary period. But what were they celebrating? They were celebrating the fact that the missionaries who'd gone there initially in the very early years of the 19th century, that they had established the schools and the colleges and the hospitals, as you'd expect, but they'd also built the roads. They'd also written the dictionary of the local language. They'd also established the local language, because in a sense they needed to do that in order to have a means of communication. But the sheer energy of these people, because of their being filled with this gospel of hope, they were led to action. And I just asked the question, you know, what does it mean for us? What is the dynamic action to which we are led in our day, recognizing that these are different days? These are different days. You know, we don't need to establish schools and colleges. They're there. You know? But thank God for those who've had the initiative in recent years for the food bank, for all sorts of initiatives like street pastors. And you could think many, many others who've, in the name of Christ, said, because we're full of this hope, we're going to do something. We're going to make this world a different place. I do believe, it's a pretty obvious observation, that we live in a very different world post-pandemic. We hardly are, but you know what I mean. In this phase we're moving into, that the needs of our society will be different. The challenges we face are different, and I believe we as Christian people need to believe that because we're a people of hope, because we're fired up by this hope, there's action we need to take. And it's great to see in this congregation, I know, your desire to get involved, to do things for Christ, not always things with a Christian label on. You know, God bless you, those of you getting involved in your PTAs, those who getting involved in community groups. Brilliant, do it. Be there in Christ's name. Be there inspired by Christ. Have an influence for Christ in those places. So we have this definite hope, praise God, but it's a directed hope. And finally this, we have a directed hope, a directed hope. That is to say, history is going somewhere. Now, when I lived in India, I lived in a village in India, ridiculous privilege, amazing privilege. Lived, for those of you who know India, this is a map coming up as you look at it, looks like that. It's a bit more detail, but. And I lived bottom left, getting very technical now, Kerala, beautiful southern state, which I commend to any of you for your holidays, beautiful. And poor as they are and needy and the work that we needed to do. And I was working with a development organization with an unbelievable name called the Backward People's Development Organization. That's what it's called. And I worked with them and lovely privilege. And I was living with an outcast family, Christian, and it was just a ridiculous privilege. What a privilege to be allowed to live in this village with, you know, mum, dad, three children, 5, 11, and 15. And then we had granny living with us, Amici, and we had various aunts who would move in from time to time. It gave me an insight into a completely different world in the most extraordinary way. But through living in a village, and we had the Hindu temple just across the valley, and we're very aware of the life of the community around us. And it became very clear that the thinking of the community was cyclical. The understanding of history was cyclical. Things just go round and round and round. That is to say, life is followed by death. Duh, that's what happens. You know, joy is followed by sorrow. And you just go round and round in circles. You're not going anywhere. And so there's actually no point in changing anything because you're just going round in circles. That's why the coming of the missionaries at the beginning of the 19th century was so dramatic, because they were saying, things can be changed. Things can be different. You don't need to keep going around in circles. You can actually go somewhere. Christian thinking is, to use the technical term, teleological, going in a direction. And the direction is from here, in this moment, to the return of Christ, the consummation of the age. to the fulfillment of God's purposes and the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth. History is going somewhere. So day by day, and this is the punchline, life has a purpose. This coming week isn't just another week, just another random week, hoping to get through to Friday, then they've got the weekend, should survive. You know, that's not the thinking. It's that moment by moment, day by day, there is purpose and direction because the Holy Spirit is leading us. I pray for you that you'll know something of this overflowing hope. Yes, hope that keeps you going. I'm all for that. But hope that is there to spare, that you're naturally wanting to share with those around you day by day. Pray that you'll want to know what it is to be led by the breath of the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Spirit leading you day by day. I don't know what direction. Don't ask me what direction. Don't have a clue. Don't need to know. What I do need to know is that we're seeking the Spirit and ready to travel with the Spirit wherever He would lead us. In my personal view, one of the craziest things you can do is to go up in a hot air balloon. I just think it's crazy. The idea of sitting in a basket, even over lovely Newbury, just seems to me to be profoundly unwise. Just a silly thing to do. But I am a married man. And my wife's views do not converge with mine at all on this subject. She thinks the idea of a hot air balloon is just brilliant. And so in celebration of a significant birthday, we went up in a hot air balloon. What a husband, you conclude. Bit mad. So we headed off to Victoria Park, like you would, to look for our balloon. Wasn't there. It was actually quite disconcerting because this was a big moment. You know, we'd be, I'll cope, you know, want to support Sue and all that. No sign of a balloon. But as we looked around, we saw other couples who, when one reflected, you thought, they're probably waiting for a hot air balloon as well. So we actually got together and started talking, and actually we were in a circle by the time that the 4x4 turned up with trailer on the back and, of course, everything we needed. We hadn't realized that we were going to be quite so involved in the process of getting this flipping thing in the air. But anyway, they got the envelope out, and we helped them, which of course, delighted to do. And we got the basket prepared and all that, and then after a while, I think 16 of us all got into this basket. I tell you, it just doesn't seem wise. There we go. I have to tell you, it worked. Extraordinary. Who'd have thought? And we just went up. I've been in the air a lot, you know, I've done a lot of flying through the years, but I've never had the experience of being up in the air and waiting for the wind to do something. It's most extraordinary. You feel so sort of, well, you are powerless. There's no engine. You're just up there waiting for the thermals to do what they want to do. And obligingly, they took us up and very gently took us down south. And they took us down over St. Bart's, where the girls went to school, and then took us over our home. And our Labrador, and Abdover Road, our Labrador, who's a very, since died, tragically, but Zephyr didn't bark at anything. But we could hear, I don't know, 1,000 feet up, whatever, I don't know what we were, but we heard Zephyr barking. Zephyr didn't enjoy surprising things, and he never liked hot air balloons. You could just work them out. It's not a plane. What is it? You know, it's not a bird. So we could hear Zephyr, and off we went. It was a most extraordinary experience, and a wonderful experience, I have to say, and Sue's right. I mean, that is the conclusion. It is an amazing thing to do. But it's all about being led by the wind, letting the wind lead you. And that's what this church is about, allowing the wind, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. And actually, none of that will happen unless you're prepared to get in the basket and go on the journey. And the question as we meet God tonight is, are we willing to go on that journey? You can go for security, of course you can. Sit in your armchair, say, you can do that, that is an option. Or you can say, no, Holy Spirit, we want to go with you. We want to travel with you. We want your Spirit to lead us. So my prayer, which I leave with you, is such a beautiful prayer, isn't it? And I just pray it will be real for you, not just words, but actually you'll get to the end of this week and say, yeah, that's God's word. That's God's prayer for us, for me, this week. Let me pray. May the God of hope fill you, the people of St. Nick's, with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may these not just be clever words, but may we turn them into life. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, to enable us to be the people you want us to be in these days of profound need and days which feel so hopeless. Lord, we pray that you will come to us afresh, that you'll pour your Holy Spirit within us, and that we will go out to be a people overflowing with hope. Amen.